from Psalm 112, chapter 112, for our fathers today. So if you could be turning there, please, in your Bibles, I would appreciate it. We do love our fathers here. And, you know, with no disrespect whatsoever to our mothers and the women in our church, I really believe our fathers get shortchanged a little bit. You've seen it before, and I'm really trying hard to be intentional today, not to do this, but, you know, Mother's Day, we praise our mothers, and as they richly deserve, we say that we will rise up and call them blessed. And then what do we do on Father's Day? We hammer the dads. We talk about all the things they're doing wrong. We talk about how there's all the, we quote these stats about fathers who aren't there, and I don't want to do that today. What I want to do is I want to encourage you dads and build you up. I want you to understand that you may not have it all together, but you're still a vital part of your family. And grandpas too. And spiritual fathers on top of that. Some of you guys, you are not biological fathers, but there are some guys in this church, and whether you work in Awana or serve in some other capacity, you've got kids that look at you as a dad. You're a fatherly figure to them. And so there's just a lot of every man in this room, and even older men are to be mentors to younger men. And I know that goes on here in this church, and I'm grateful for that. So I want you to be encouraged today. I don't want you to be intimidated by your role, because God has equipped each and every one of us to be the dad, spiritual or otherwise, biological, that we need to be. I hope you believe that today. And so, you know, Proverbs 31 has the virtuous woman in it, right? There's a passage that talks about the virtuous woman. Well, today, I have worked hard to find the counterpart. And I believe in Psalm chapter 112, we see, and even though he's not titled that here, what I would call the virtuous man. The virtuous man. And so I want to share with you today a passage of scripture from Psalm chapter 112. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 today. And we're going to talk about being a wise father, and we're going to talk about a father's gift, the gift that you can give to your children, which is you. But let me read this together, read this with you, and follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm chapter 112. It's what God's Word says. Hallelujah. Happy is the man who fears the Lord, taking great delight in His commands. Here's where the fatherhood part comes in. Look at verse 2. His descendants will be powerful in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light shines in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Good will come to a man who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He will never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. You truly are a good, good father. And even when our upbringing or our relationship with our dads has not been the best, or if we're not in a good relationship right now, we know that we can have a good relationship with you. We know that you're a father who gives good gifts to his children, and we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. We know that you're the father who waits for the prodigal son to return, and he lavishes him with love when he does. So we celebrate you ultimately, Lord, as a good, good father. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and receive you as good, good father, I pray that they would do that. What a special time this would be to do that. But God, we also want to encourage our earthly fathers today. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight today. I just pray that this would be a practical message for every one of us. Lord, all of us would be able to take some of these points home with them and just use it to bless children or people that we are mentoring or pouring into. And God, I pray that the next generation will be blessed by our actions today. Lord, we stand on the shoulders of people who came before us. I think about role models in my life. I think about my own father and my grandfathers. And I know that others in this room think the same on a day like today. And I thank you, Lord, for their investment in my life. Help me now to pay it forward. I pray that this generation of dads, no matter what age their children are, would be faithful. And they would be an example. And they would be intentional in their love and their time that they spend and commit to their children. Again, Lord, just speak through me today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that these would be your words and not just mine. And I pray all this asking it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, probably most everyone here knows Billy Crystal. Billy Crystal, very famous Hollywood actor, very well known. You look marvelous. I think that was one of his famous sayings. But several years ago, Billy Crystal was in New York City when his daughter Lindsay celebrated her 11th birthday. Obviously, with his travel schedule, time was very tight. And so he phoned home to wish Lindsay a happy birthday. And he apologized for not being there. But he told her to wait because there was a very special gift being delivered for her that would be at the door that afternoon. And then Billy Crystal promptly jumped on a plane, a direct flight to Los Angeles. Later, when Lindsay got home from school, the doorbell rang and she opened the door and she found a 6-foot box on the doorstep that had been left there. Well, when she opened that box, guess who was in it? Her dad. Billy jumped out, and this is what he said. He said, "She hugged me so long, I didn't think she'd ever let go." And then this is what he added. He said, "I've missed 35 birthdays with my dad." Billy was 15 years old when his dad died of a heart attack. So he said, "I've missed 35 birthdays with my dad, and I'm not going to let that happen with my daughter." Isn't that sweet? Now, I don't know if Billy Crystal is a Christian or not, but I know that he had good intentions and his priorities were right in the fact that he was intentionally spending time with his daughter. And, you know, from my perspective, this is just a pastor who's been around for a while. I think that young fathers get this more today than maybe in previous generations. I see young guys really being intentional about spending time with their children. And sometimes they'll forego things in their career to be with their kids. And that's commendable. And I'm not sure what's totally driving that. That millennial generation, I want to salute you. You're doing a good job of that today. You're making your kids your priority. And so Billy Crystal's story is a good story because there's no better way, nothing more important you can do than to be there for your kids and to spend that good time with them. But here's what I want to challenge you with today. Is the time that you're spending with your kids, if you're making that effort, quality time? And are you being intentional with the time that you do have with your kids? I think back about some times we've had great times with my kids. My boys are 22 and 18 now, so they're practically grown. And I think about the times that I spent. But I have to be honest today. I also think about the time that I wasted. The time when I just wasn't intentional. Maybe more intentional. And I wish I would have heard a sermon like this when I was just starting out, just raising kids. Because, listen, if you're not a father yet, it changes everything. On March 5th, 1996, at 3:13 a.m., my life changed forever. In a good way. In a good way. Because, listen, children are a reward. That's what God's Word says in Psalm 127. They are a gift. And they're not a gift that can be returned at the store either. They're yours for life, like it or not. But it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it is a blessing to have the opportunity to raise children. Listen, if you're not a biological father, it's a blessing to help raise up spiritual children as well. And all of you have a role in that when you get plugged in and get involved in the life of the church. But let me talk to you today for a few minutes about intentionality. I think that's the word that I want to give you today. How can I be more intentional in the time that I spend with my kids or my grandchildren? What does that look like? Not just in the home. All of us are here today as a collective group. What does that look like in our community, in our homes, in the church? Every dad here today, every spiritual father here today needs to give himself intentionally, with intentionality. And so there's three words I want to give you today. Three thoughts about being intentional. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you will, you'll find those on the back of your bulletin today. But coming straight out of this virtuous father, I think there's three things that you can give. Three good gifts you can give to your kids or your spiritual kids. Here's number one. A wise father will give his children the gift of exposure. the gift of exposure. All of us, no matter who we are, we can give our children this gift of exposure. Because listen, what we expose our children to helps determine what they will become. You know, we talk about that a lot from the negative end, don't we? We talk about how some people are not very discriminate and they expose their kids to too much. We talk about how our kids don't remain innocent and they grow up way too fast. Well, let me flip that and turn that to the positive today, okay? Because again, I'm not here to beat you up. I want to preach a positive sermon. I want to motivate you. I want you to roll your sleeves up and be ready to get with it when you leave here today. And so, we need to expose our kids to some things. Listen, they're going to naturally be exposed to the wrong things. I can tell you that right now. And I'm not saying your kids are bad kids. I'm saying that's what the Bible says. We are born with a sin nature. And left to our own devices, we are going to head the wrong way without a little guiding, without a little guidance and help. And so we need to help our children. Listen to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. So that tells me, Dad, that we need to expose our kids to the right things. So what do we expose our kids to? What are some good things that you, as a dad, no matter where you are in your life right now, you can expose your kids to? Well, the first thing I thought about is this. It's very simple. Expose them to the joy of knowing the Lord. Just expose them to the joy of knowing the Lord. Now, you recognize I didn't tell you you've got to have the Roman road memorized. You've got to have a ton of scripture in mind. You've got to be a theologian. You don't even have to have it all together as a Christian. I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect either. I know sometimes you stumble and you mess up. You got to be humble about that and honest with your kids. But just expose them to the joy of knowing Jesus. If you know Jesus, if He has saved you, and He is in your heart today, the Holy Spirit resides within you, just let your kids know it. Let them see that you love Jesus. Show them you're not ashamed. You know one of the ways you can do that? Now I know you might sing off key and you might not be able to sing a bit, but you know what? You can sing with joy on Sunday morning when we sing these songs. When we stand and worship the Lord, you can raise your hand to the Lord. And you can do that at home too. You can do that in the way that you live your life. You can trust Jesus when times are tough or when you've got some trials in your life. I'll talk more about that later. But just let them know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a joy, isn't it? It's a joy to walk with Jesus. I mean, think about how awesome that is. Think about where would I be if I didn't have Jesus in my life? Why would I want to hide that? Man, listen, a lot of us are stealth Christians. We're kind of afraid to really live, especially in the culture today. If there's ever a place you ought not to be a stealth Christian, it's at home. You ought to show your family, your children, that you love Jesus. Hey, listen, real men love Jesus. And they're not ashamed to let other people know it. I really think that kids today are spiritually hungry. We read a lot. I read a lot of stats and we talk a lot about how this generation coming up, really very few of them have a biblical worldview. And very few of them are churchgoers. And fewer still know Jesus as their Savior. Folks, we got to change those stats. And sometimes we start thinking, well, this is a hard generation to reach. They're hard-hearted. And guys, I've thought about that as I prepared this sermon. I don't think that's true. I think that children and teenagers today are just as hungry spiritually as they ever have been. And I was an eyewitness of that over the weekend. I wasn't with you last weekend. I was at Dallas at Harvest America. And we sat in a group of teenagers and we listened to Greg Laurie give that message. And at the end of the message, they streamed out of their seats to go down on that field. They were hungry for something. Listen, they're hungry because something is missing in their lives and their heart, and they try to fill it with all kinds of things. And they want to fill it with something that has meaning and value and gives them purpose and hope and joy. And they may think that it's a certain style of music or a certain lifestyle or having certain things or achieving certain things, but you and I know it's the joy of walking with Jesus. That's the only real joy and the only lasting joy in this life. And so kids know that. Kids are open to that. But here's the other deal you got to know. Kids today are discerning, and they can spot a fake from a mile away. They know when you're just faking. And listen, if you're not the real deal, they're not going to be the real deal. And listen, I'll tell you what kids will reject today faster than anything is dead, empty religion. They hate that. And that's why sometimes we've got to do some things here to reach out to young people. But kids, man, when they see that you're alive with Jesus, they're going to want what you've got. And so that's one of the greatest things we can do. Let them see that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's not just someone I know about intellectually. He's someone I know right here. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed until that day. I like how he says, I know whom I have believed. Somebody said, some scholar said, Paul didn't even want a preposition between him and the Lord. Let your children see that Dad knows Jesus. Here's the second thing that we can expose them to. Expose them to the joy of living in the family of God. Expose them to the joy of living in the family of God. You've heard me say this before, but there ought not to be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The first thing that happens when we get saved is we are believers. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are believers, but you know what happens right after that? We are belongers. Remember when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved? What does it say at the end of that chapter? And they were added. The Lord was adding to the what? Church daily. Those who were being saved. We're to be believers and we're to be belongers. So listen, do your kids a favor. If you've introduced them to Jesus, then introduce them to the joy of living in the family of God. Now I know what you're thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, well, no church is perfect, Pastor. I've been in church hurts before. And yeah, you're never going to find a perfect church. If you find one, don't go there because you'll just mess it up. Or I'll just mess it up. But listen, you can find joy in the life of the church. And you will find it when you get invested in the life of the church. When you get in a small group and you're worshiping and praying with other people. You know, some of you were at the wedding yesterday. What a great and awesome wedding that was. I was telling Natalie's mom yesterday that was the most God-honoring, Christ-exalting wedding that I have ever been a part of. I really mean that. And not only that, but I don't think I've ever been in a wedding before where the couple just enjoyed themselves so much. I mean, usually the bride and groom, they're nervous or they're emotional. They were just having a blast up there. It was awesome. But anyway, what I was going to say about that is there were some things that took place yesterday that reminded me of how great it is to be a part of the family of God. And one of the things is how you guys work together behind the scenes. Some of you just worked and worked and worked to make it a special day for Natalie. I mean, you gave hours of your time. And I know you don't want recognition. And in fact, you'd get mad at me if I pointed you out. But there are some true servants in this church. And then something else that happened yesterday that I heard. There was a young man named David Dugan. Now, I knew David Dugan when he was a little boy because he's from my home church in Richland. And he's now a really close friend of Josh's, who was the groom. He married Natalie yesterday. And so at the reception, he was the speaker. He had to give one of the speeches. And David talked about how he and Josh now are accountability partners. And they share everything together. He said, stuff I never thought I'd talk about with another guy. I talk about with Josh. And he talked about how closely knitted they had become. Folks, you're not going to have a relationship like that probably at work. Now, you might have a relationship at home like that. You should have a relationship if you're married with your spouse. But listen, that's the cool thing. There's nothing like the relationships that are formed and forged in the body of Christ. And just the serving together. Gene and I were at Crossover last week, and we got to spend some time at First Baptist Euless and do Crossover together. We met a man named Daryl, who's 75 years old, retired accountant, but he's on fire for sharing his faith. We got to share our faith with a man from China. He's a financial analyst. He's just been here for a couple of years, and he's admittedly a skeptic. He told us he was, but he also was a seeker. And just serving with that man and watching him come alive, sharing his testimony, we shared our faith, shared the gospel for over an hour with that gentleman, that young man. His parents still live in China. And as he opened up to us, he talked about how his mom is a believer in Jesus Christ, and she's in a house church there in China. And I'm not kidding. Gino, will be my witness. This is what the guy said to us. He said, I really think my mom's crazy. She prays for me every day that I'd become a Christian. And I didn't say it, but I thought in my mind, brother, you're toast. It's already over. You got a praying mother back there in China, and you are going to be saved. So I told Daryl, I said, listen, brother, you tell us. You let us know. We exchange numbers. Let me know when George comes to faith in Christ, because we want to celebrate up here in Missouri. And it's going to happen. But listen, that kind of stuff doesn't happen anywhere but the church. It is awesome to serve together. And I guess I say all this just to say this. Expose your kids to that. Get them plugged in and involved in the life of the church. Listen, there's a lot of times today where a lot of things happen on weekends. And I know traveling teams, the lake, man, this is the time to go to the lake. And those are good things and fun things. But please, make church a priority. The more that you overrule church for other things, and the less that you overrule other things for church, the more you're sending a message to your kids that church isn't that important. And church is awesome. The body of Christ, you know, Jesus talks a lot about the bride of Christ. Jesus gave his blood for the bride or for the church, for the body of Christ. So make that a priority in your life. Expose them to the joy of living in the family of God. Then there's another thing you got to expose them to, okay? And this may hit home even a little closer. But expose them to the joy of living in a happy home. Expose them to the joy of living in a happy home. You see, a happy, loving home is a home that's rooted in biblical wisdom, where folks have their priorities straight. You know, do you know a happy, loving home is not necessarily a home that has a lot of money? You don't have to live in a gated community or in a mansion, have all the bills paid, have all those kind of things to live in a happy home. In fact, some of the most unhappy homes are some of the most wealthiest homes. Listen, I got to tell you something. I had the privilege of growing up in a happy home. My parents were believers in Jesus Christ. They were not perfect, but they made sure that our home was a happy home. Yes, they provided for us. Yes, they spoiled us. But they also exuded the joy of Christ in their home. And I hope that you'll do that in your home. I hope that I'll strive to do that and be that. But don't carry work home with you. Man, I tell you, that's hard sometimes. If you've had a bad day at work, it's hard to check that at the door. But don't let that happen. Don't let the kids see you constantly quarrel. Sometimes we all have disagreements. We have to work out things as husband and wives sometimes. Hey, pastor's no different, I'm telling you. But do it privately. Don't let them see everything. Just try to make your home a happy, loving home. I tell you, you will do a great service to your kids, and you will help them. And like this guy we've read about in Psalm 112, who the generation after him was blessed and they were prosperous, that's going to happen if you'll make strides to do that. And listen, as I say that and talk about that, here's the bottom line for this. Priorities. I think it's priorities that are going to drive every one of these things. Whether they know that you love Jesus, whether they are exposed to the life of the church and the body of Christ, and whether they live in a happy, loving home. You see, here's how it works. Let me give you a little scenario. Your priorities are going to come around loudly and clearly, and they're going to take a cue from that. Let's just take this scenario, for instance. And I'm not pointing at any one person, even myself. This is just an example. Let's say that you really want to buy this house that you can't afford. And man, you want that house badly. And so you go ahead and take the plunge and you buy the house. And before you know it, you've sank deeper and deeper into debt. And it's harder to make that monthly mortgage payment. So what you got to do? You got to take out another job. You got to work longer hours. You've got to spend less time at home with them. And less time with your spouse, and your relationships get colder as a result. And before long, they may have more materially, but there's no life in that home. It's not a happy home. And so priorities are what drove that. Listen, this is worth writing down. Even if you're not taking notes, this is really worth writing down. I saw this as I was prepping this sermon. This is a really good formula for how to have you. It's a good check to see if your priorities are in order. This was written by a man named Stan Toussaint, who actually wrote an article called Building a Happy Home. And he actually was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so here's how you can know if you've got your priorities in order. These are going to be up on the screen. Right, brother? Okay, good. So these are going to be on the screen so you can jot them down. But this is a order of priorities you need in your heart, in your life, and in your home to have it all right. And even if you're not... children aren't in your home, these are still good priorities for you as well. Everyone here. Number one, people before things. People before things. Number two, home before occupation. Keep your home above your occupation. Number three, partner before children. You know what? The best way you can love your children is to love their mama, dads, to love your spouse. So, partner before children. Children, though, before friends. Keep those children ahead of friends. Next is partner before self. Man, we gave Natalie and Josh that send-off yesterday to be unselfish. Nothing will point out how selfish you are more than marriage, in my personal experience. I learned what a selfish lout I am after I was married. Partner before self. And lastly, spiritual before material. Spiritual before material. So let me give you those again. People before things. Home before occupation. Partner before children. Children before friends. Partner before self. And spiritual before material. That's a pretty good rubric for success in your home. But you got to expose them to some things. That's the first thing I want you to understand. A good father, a wise father, will give his children the gift of exposure. Let me give you a second one here. Let me get a quick drink. A wise father, secondly, will give his children the gift of encouragement. Encouragement. That's the second thing I see in this passage. And you know, everyone needs encouragement. I think we ought to be encouraging one another. And I know many of you do in this church, and that's a wonderful thing. Again, that's why we get plugged into a life group. But guess who needs your encouragement more than anyone else? It's your kids. It's your children and your family. You know, they get torn down all the time. We don't know what all happens at school and what other kids say to them at school. We don't know what they're thinking in their own minds. Can you guys remember back to when you were 15 or 16 or 13 and your self-image wasn't the greatest? Remember how insecure you are when you're like 7th or 8th grade? Some of us are 35 years old and we're still insecure, 50 years old. But you remember what that was like? Our kids are going through that right now. They don't need another critic. They don't need someone who's tearing them down. They need someone who's building them up. And so you be a cheerleader for your kids. Now, don't be unrealistic. You know what? Every kid is unique. And here's another problem I see. I see sometimes dads who were a great athlete and juniors just not. They try to make junior be what they want them to be. And maybe junior is more of a vocalist or a singer or maybe he's a dramatic and he's an actor. Understand who they are and what they are. Listen, again, Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. I already quoted about how children are a reward. But listen to what it says in verse 4 and following. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. An arrow in the hand of the warrior is directed to a target. That means you've got to be discerning. You are helping to direct them to where they need to go. You know, kids want to know. They see others have success, and they want to know if they're any good at that. You've got to be paying attention. You've got to be involved. You've got to be discerning and point them in the right direction so they'll have success. Every child is unique. Every child is different. And again, that's where there's a breakdown so many times. So many times on Father's Day, this is a hard day because Dad didn't understand that. Or maybe Dad was distant and removed. And Dad wasn't involved in that shaping process. And so you need to spend quality time with them so they get that. Their self-esteem is good and strong. I was reading some stats, and I wanted to share them with you. This is amazing to me. Just by being there and helping to shape them and direct them, what you can do, you don't have to be brilliant, really even on top of everything. Just by being with them and encouraging them. Listen to this. These are some stats that I read this week. Daughters that spent quality time with their dads have a healthier self-image as opposed to those who don't have a close relationship with dad. Boys do better in school. And this is what really blew me away. Children who have lots of quality time with their fathers literally have a higher IQ. They test higher on intelligence exams than if they don't have a good relationship with their fathers. A lot of you probably have heard the stats on teenage suicide. Now, it's a sad thing. It's a horrible and tragic thing. But it's on the increase. It's not just well-known people like Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain that are committing suicide. They're teenagers. Suicide is the third leading cause of death in teenagers today. And a lot of it is because they're depressed. In fact, I was reading this week that an estimated 20% of all teenagers will deal with depression during their teen years, but only half of them are diagnosed. And that's a whole other subject I don't have time to delve into today. But again, that just highlights how important it is to encourage your kids. Man, be their advocate. Be their cheerleader. Be in their corner. Don't be wrapped up in your own perspective. Don't be prideful and wrapped up in your own stuff. Proverbs 22:6, very famous verse. Here's a little different spin on it. Think about it this way. Start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. So how do I encourage them? Well, encourage them with your instruction. Encourage them with your instruction. One of the roles we have is to instruct our kids. Use your words to teach your children the way they should go. Here's a good one for you. Be a Deuteronomy 6 dad. Remember Deuteronomy 6? Where when I'm walking along the road, when I'm rising up, all day long I'm having conversations. And we need to be having conversations with our kids. We need to talk to them about real life. We need to show them how the Bible is alive and relevant. Talk about current events. Answer the hard questions. And don't just tell them what to do. Teach them why we do what we do. Teach them that they should do their chores. Teach them that they should handle money correctly. Teach them to control their tongues and to learn how to resolve conflict. And oh yeah, don't just have the talk with your kids about sex. And I know some of you are uncomfortable. Some of you are blushing right now about that. Make that an ongoing dialogue. And yes, you may be uncomfortable with that, but you've got to do it. Because if you don't do it, where on earth are they going to get their advice? From their peers? Or worse? Lord help us. You've got to do that. You've got to do that. Listen, Adrian Rogers said this. Our spiritual instruction ought to be part of everyday life. Rogers went on to say, read it through, think it clear, write it down, pray it in, live it out, pass it on. Encourage them with your instruction. But second, you need to encourage them with your example. Encourage them with your example. You've all heard the poem about the little eyes are watching you, and even teenage eyes and bigger eyes are watching you. Even if you have grown kids, they're still watching you. I still look up to my dad. My dad will be 75 years old in September, and I still look up to him. I still take my cue from him. Why? Because he's my dad. I love him. And he has been the man more that has shaped me more than any other man in my life. And so you will always have that role, dads, no matter where you are in your life right now. So encourage them with your example. Like it or not, you're an example and your kids are watching you. And they need to see a safe parent who walks with wisdom. Again, you will never raise a godly child if you're not a godly parent. So here, let them see you serve. Let them see you give. Teach your children to be smart about money by example. How to save it and how to spend it wisely. How to stay out of debt. Teach them to tithe and teach them to be humble. And to say, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me when you need it? Thirdly, I haven't talked much about this at all, but I've got to say just a little bit today, encourage them with your discipline. Encourage them with your discipline. We must discipline our kids, again, because left to their own devices or to themselves, children will choose the wrong path, and it'll be a destructive path. So your job is to intervene. Grandparents, some of that has fallen on you, some of you in this room. And so you need to intervene. I know sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes you got to go to the mat. Sometimes you're tired. But man, it's important that we intervene. Because listen, leaving teenagers of the opposite sex alone together in the same room is asking for trouble. You got to intervene sometime. But you know what? So is letting a four-year-old have their way on everything. You know what you're doing? You're creating a monster. And you don't want to do that. We don't want you to do that because we don't want to deal with them later on, 20 years from now. But listen, let me give you a word about discipline. Again, a positive word. A positive word. Because again, I'm not here to beat you up today. Believe me, there but for the grace of God go I as I preach this message. Here's a way to look at discipline that you may have never thought about before. But this is a very distinctly Christian perspective. And I found this in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. So Norm's going to put that up on the screen right quick. But we discipline our kids because discipline is a rescue mission. We are rescuing our kids from hell is what we're doing. Brother, can you put that up there on the screen? I want them to see that passage. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Says, don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. I may get me in trouble today. I may be on the street after preaching this message. I don't know. Punish him with a rod, and you will rescue his life from Sheol. Let me tell you what this is not saying. This passage is not saying that you discipline someone out of anger. You know what? That's abuse. If you discipline someone out of anger. And it's not disciplining someone for silly reasons. If they spill the milk accidentally, or they say something silly. No, that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about when there's direct defiance and rebellion and disobedience. You have to speak to that. And we discipline, again, with intentionality. And so, again, just remember that. You are on a rescue mission to save your children from hell. Because, like it or not, that's where they're headed without Jesus. And so be gospel-focused as you discipline your kids. For the Christian parent, every time you discipline is an opportunity. You know what it is? It's an opportunity for a gospel conversation. That's why we don't discipline them publicly. We take them aside and talk to them privately. And in our private conversation, we can reassure them. We can tell them that we know what it's like because we too are sinners. And we know what it's like to receive forgiveness. And we know that Jesus and only Jesus can forgive us of our sins. So use it as a teachable moment. But also understand that we are to discipline in love. We discipline in love. And so that's the second thing. A wise father will discipline well, and he will encourage his kid. Be an encourager and not a discourager. Listen, I've got one more I've got to share with you here, okay? One more wise word that a wise father, wise gift that a father will give to his children. A wise father will give his children the gift of endurance. Endurance. Man, that's just a good word. It's a word found all through Scripture. To press on, to meet the goal, to endure, to persevere through your trials. As Christians, we're all called to do that. We're called to do that as fathers and as parents. You know, dads, we may have some tough circumstances we deal with. There may be days where we feel like just chucking it all and leaving. There may be times where you don't know how you're going to make ends meet at the end of the month. And that's probably true for all of us to some extent, but let me just share these words for you. Let me just share that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, you can endure because Jesus is alive. You can endure because Jesus is alive. And if you don't really take my word for it, then listen to what God's word says about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul says in this passage, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. And by the way, what you're doing raising children is the Lord's work. Raising grandchildren, it is the Lord's work. So be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain. So listen, guys, how do we do that? How do we stay motivated to do that? How do we stay in, hang in when it really gets tough? Because Jesus is our Savior. And because Jesus is alive, and because Jesus will not abandon us, He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us even to the end of the age. And because of that, because Jesus is alive and He's our Savior, we can hope confidently, we can witness faithfully, we can work strenuously, we can love sacrificially, we can pray expectantly, and we can finish successfully. So that's what I want to leave you with today, Dad. And by the way, all you others in here listening as well, we can hang in there and we should hang in there. Endure. Endure in your personal struggles. All of us have personal struggles in our lives. Hang in there. Don't give up. Endure in your personal commitments too. You've made commitments. Be a man of your word. Live up to what you've said you'll do. Hang in there with your commitments, not the least of which is your family. Endure in your personal pursuit of holiness. Don't just give up and say, I can never conquer porn. I'm always going to struggle with it. That's just one example. I'll never be able to give up drinking. I'll never be able to be that kind of man that I want to be. Don't give up your pursuit of holiness. If you've got the Spirit of God inside of you, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So endure. That's the last word for you today, to be a man who gives a good gift to your kids. Because again, your kids, you may not feel like they're getting it right now, but one of these days, they will rise up and call you blessed. And again, I'll take a little bit of creative liberty there, but I think that they will recognize, just like this passage says in Psalm 112, light shines in the darkness in verse 4. For he is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. He will never be shaken, it says in verse 6. The righteous man will be remembered forever. But if that's going to happen, he's got to endure. Got to endure through some tough times, guys. Some of you may not remember the movie Ben-Hur. It's a classic movie now that came out in the year 1959. Cecil B. DeMille was the director and producer of that movie. And obviously, as you see there, he chose Charlton Heston to be the leading man. And Charlton Heston was Ben-Hur in the movie. And there was a very famous chariot race that took place at the end of the movie in the Colosseum in Rome. And if you've never seen this movie, it would be worth your time to just look it up on YouTube. It's about a 2 or 3 minute clip. I toyed with showing it today, but as usual, I'm out of time and I can't do that. But you see there, very intense scene. And Charlton Heston was very nervous about shooting that scene. Not just because he didn't know much about horses, but just the danger of it. It was an actual race. This was before all the technological things they can do today. And so they literally were out there running this race with other men and other horses. And they had practiced it and planned it. And there had been a couple little accidents, minor accidents in the race, in the practicing of it. And Charlton Heston was extremely nervous about it. There was a stunt man who had flipped over and had cut his chin, had about 4 stitches. And some other guys have been slightly injured. And so he was really nervous about it. And so when the day came for that filming of that scene, Cecil B. DeMille took him aside. And this is what he said to Charlton Heston. I love this line. He said, "Charlton, you just stay in the race, in the chariot, and I'll make sure you win. You just stay in that chariot, you run your race, and I'll make sure you win." You know, I thought about that. And I thought, that is exactly what Jesus says to us. Sometimes we feel like abandoning ship. We feel like we can't take it anymore. We feel like, I just can't do what you're asking me to do, Lord. And Jesus, our Lord, is saying to us just what Cecil B. DeMille said to Charlton Heston when he filmed Ben-Hur. You just stay in your race. You just stay in your race. Stay in your chariot. Keep going. And I'll make sure you win. Because every one of us are winners. We are winners and more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. So you give those good gifts to your kids. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You've listened intently. So we've looked at some just practical things we can do to be better fathers. But there's a greater message in all this, and Keith touched on it. Man, what a powerful moment during our worship time. The best father of all is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is our Creator. He's our Sustainer. He's also the lover of our souls. You do know you're a soul, don't you? This life is very brief right now. It's a brief candle that's going to go out one day. Maybe sooner for some of us, maybe later. None of us really know when the end of our lives are going to come. But you have a soul inside of you that will live on for all eternity. God knows that because He made us in His own image. And He loves us so much that even though we're separated from Him by sin, by our own sin and our own rebellion, and there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, nothing we can do to make up the deficit, we can't undo sin. God's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a loving God, but He's a just judge. Because of that, we have a problem. But we also have a good, good Father, who loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, into this world as a man to die on the cross for our sins, taking the penalty of our sins upon Himself, shedding His precious blood, allowing His back to be beaten and bloodied and torn, nails driven in His hands and feet. He did that because of love for you and for me. He endured the cross and its shame, so that we could be saved and right with God. So right now in the quietness of this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, if you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you need to come to know Him, and you need that good relationship with that good, good Father, would you just slip your hand up right now? No one's looking around. If there's someone that needs to pray to receive Christ as Savior, all right, thank you. You can put your hands down right now. I want to pray a prayer right now, and I want you to pray it after me silently. No one's looking around, but this prayer is a prayer of salvation. There's nothing magical about the prayer, but if it expresses the desire of your heart, you can be saved. Because the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want you just to pray along with me right now. As I just pray, I just talk to my Savior, my Jesus. I say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. Please help me as I turn away from my sin. I trust you and you alone to forgive me and cleanse me. I believe you've done everything necessary to save me. So, Lord, I ask you right now, save me, forgive me, come into my heart and life. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you and help me to experience the joy of your salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you look up here right now? If you prayed that prayer, that's all it takes to be in a right, good relationship with God. That's what it means to be saved. That's the start of a journey. Just like I told Josh and Natalie yesterday, that this is just the beginning of a great and wonderful journey. That's the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what? Just like we sat up here in the baptistry with Olivia, once you come to know Christ as Savior, your sins have been forgiven, but you are not to be ashamed, to be unashamed. And so if that just happened for you today, would you come forward and just pray with me, and let's let everybody know you're not ashamed, that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ.